Well, we've been on quite a journey, my family and I. I think most of you know that we spent some significant time a year in Australia. I was teaching there and just got back in January. It was quite a long trip halfway around the world, and not particularly my best decision that I've made. I didn't ask a lot of the right questions. I was teaching at Emmaus Bible College in Sydney. It's a completely different entity than the Emmaus Bible College that many of you are familiar with up in Dubuque, where I taught for about 7 years. But it was a great continent, had a lot of good memories that came from it, but about, I guess it was September of last year, so almost a year ago now, I was contacted by St. Louis University and asked to come on faculty there, and so I have a good job at a place that I enjoy teaching at and am getting settled in at St. Louis University. Sherry is a nurse practitioner. She does nurse practicing in women's health and works out in Martin Luther King and Goodfella at Myrtle Hilliard Health Center. She considers a lot of what she does as a ministry and wants to help those who are disadvantaged and had the opportunity perhaps of even going into private practice but chose to do that. So I'm under a lot of stress, you know, just thinking about what's happening. But God is good and is good to my family. Leah, you would never recognize. She's a junior in high school and about ready to drive. Jonah is probably, as you would remember, but as rambunctious and full of energy as always. He's at Twin Oaks and 10 years old and in the fifth grade of all things. So that's my journey. It's good to see so many of you again. I have such fond memories of so many years that we've spent together, not only in a context of victory, but also in the context of being with you guys as a church body and such. So it's good. I'm so glad you asked me to come back and to teach something from the Word of God. And there's something that's been heavy on my heart, has been heavy on my heart for some time, and so I just want to share with you something from the book of 2 Timothy. And so open up to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1, and I will read the entire chapter, although I will just focus on one part of 2 Timothy, but it's important to get context for which part I'm going to be working through today. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as I did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, and as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day, as I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy, and am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifest through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel, for which I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, amongst whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you will all know all the service that he rendered at Ephesus. I'll be focusing more on that latter half of 2 Timothy 1. In fact, I'd like to kind of title this whole thing, A Life Well Lived, in the Apostle Paul. I think you're aware of the context of 2 Timothy, and if you aren't, just briefly, I'll share with you the context. Paul's at the end of his life. He's in prison. He's been imprisoned by Emperor Nero. He's in the Mamertine dungeons, and he has certain death that is waiting for him. He's at the end of his life. And this letter is penned by Paul to Timothy, who is, as you know, a strong disciple of Paul's. And Timothy is serving at the church at Ephesus. And Paul is writing some sage words. He's giving some wise counsel to Timothy. I'd like to imagine what I would feel like if I were placed in a similar situation as the Apostle Paul. At the end of 2 Timothy 1, Paul is sharing how everyone has departed away from him in Asia, and he's basically alone in a cell under constant guard. And I would put myself in a position like that, and I'm not sure I would handle the situation just as well as the Apostle Paul did. I tend to be a whiner. You know, even when I'm sick, my wife kind of gets, you know, upset at me a little bit because I tend to play the baby in things. And I just envision myself in a similar situation, not sure if I would handle that situation as the Apostle Paul handles the situation here. He actually opens with a very joyful, very thankful, very encouraging note in this. And I think as you heard me read through this and as you read yourself, it's actually a very positive chapter that comes out of this. His spirit is just as strong as it always was. His resolve is just as strong as it always was. And we're going to find out why. And take from that, I hope, encouragement for us as we at times are dealing with some very serious life experiences, life situations that come our way. I don't know everything that's happening here. I know that there are certain people here that are going through some very difficult things right now. Things that just come to us and God allows or God brings our way, and how we handle them and the way that we respond to them shows a lot not only about our character, but the character of our God. And Paul gives us some great examples in this chapter, not only here in chapter 1, but throughout the entire book. I encourage you, although I'm not, you know, I encourage you all to read through the entire book. It's just filled with things that you can take that would motivate you in your life. I want to draw just a few examples from this. We know that the Apostle Paul dies in 64, by the way. He and the Apostle Peter are both beheaded under this start of persecution that's coming through the early church, and persecution will ebb and flow till 313 when the Edict of Milan comes with Constantine. So there's a constant pressure that seems to be placed upon the early church, and this is the start of it. And Paul's going through it. And Nero wasn't the greatest of guys, and didn't treat the Christian community in a way that is positive and goes down in history as one of the cruelest of the emperors and what they would do. And Paul's getting ready to go through this now. I spent some time in Rome in 2007 with some students. I took about 8 students from Emmaus at the time to Rome, and we spent 2.5 weeks there and had the opportunity of going through and seeing some of these sites in the Mamertine dungeons. Just happened to be there, and that's where the Apostle Paul was at the time. Before I actually get into the thing I want to share here, I think part of the reason that Paul writes this to Timothy is that Timothy is shaken. The church at Ephesus is going through some very serious issues. In the book of 1 Timothy, you read this. There's a lot of false teachers that have embedded themselves into the church there at Ephesus, And Timothy, being a younger guy, is going through some struggles. And so Paul was encouraging him and others that were at work at Ephesus on how they are to handle these situations. But Paul had always been there for Timothy as a source of strength. Always been there for him as a source of strength. I have people in my own life that I go to if I need encouragement or if I need advice. And I got about four of them at the top of my head that I know that I call and that I talk to. Paul was always that person for Timothy. Now, they didn't have the lines of communication that we have today. I mean, they couldn't do a telephone call, he couldn't text, or something like that. But there were always ways in which communication could be had between the two of them. And Timothy knows, just as the church knows, that this is it for Paul. And I'm sure that he's shaken. And because persecution is hitting so close to home, this is the apostle. And Peter's in prison too. And this is the apostle Peter that's coming in here too. They're seeing their leaders being arrested and some of them are going to die in the process. I'm sure that he's shaken by this. He says three times, the apostle Paul says three times in chapter 1, which makes it a major theme, that he's not to be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Three times he encourages Timothy in this area. If you look at verse 3, it says, if you look at verse 8, it says, do not be ashamed of the gospel. And so he's talking about the example of Paul in his own life here. Verse 3, with a clear conscience I have served him. And in verse 12, I'm not ashamed. Clear conscience, there's no shame in a clear conscience. You don't have a clear conscience, you got some shame there. You got some guilt. Three times he encourages Timothy to not be ashamed of the gospel because he's shaken by the news that the Apostle Paul is going to die. I would like to take it even one step further. It's not a very popular idea, but just think about it just for a moment. Is it even possible that Timothy might be going through some doubt? You know, in intense situations that hit us, we can go through doubt. I remember something about myself that you may not know is that I had a severe anxiety attack before I went to Australia. It was severe. I was put in the hospital, thought I was having a heart attack that I was going through. I was on medications and things like that, and I still kind of suffer from this issue of anxiety. Never had that happen to me before in my life, ever. And it caused me to question some things about my own faith. Why am I going into this? Well, don't I trust God enough through this? If you go through a difficult things like that, doubt can sometimes come in. Am I believing the right thing? Am I trusting in, and I'm just in the right God? Now, I know that there's only one true God, so don't hear what I'm not saying on that. But you know what I mean. Out here in this world, there's so many different competing systems that are out there. Am I believing in the right thing? And is it just possible with this issue coming to Timothy that he might not only be shaken, that he's going to lose his key mentor, but that he might possibly even be going through some doubt? And I think here in this chapter, there's a section that will clue us into maybe that is exactly what he's going through. And if he isn't, he's still going to struggle with losing the Apostle Paul. And Paul wants Timothy to be certain of the truth of what he believes. And that's what Paul gives us here. That sets up the context for what I want to talk about. The second half here. I want to look at verses 11 through 18. And I've divided this into two sections of encouragement. There's the first one, first point that we'll cover and probably spend most of our time covering through this, is dealing with the verses 11 through 15. Guarding the good deposit that is entrusted to you, which is our faith. And then the second part being an example of strong encouragement and sacrifice that comes in verses 15 through 18. In verse 11, just to kind of refresh your memory on this and what it says, in verse 11, Paul says, "For which I am appointed as a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you." Paul strongly urges Timothy here to guard the good deposit of his salvation, to guard it. It's military language that he's using with Paul, which would have been fitting considering the military might of Rome, and they're throwing their might now at the church and key figures within the church, to guard the good deposit of his faith. Now, we know what deposits are. All of us have made deposits into the bank, maybe not as much as others in some cases, and maybe not at all at times, but we understand the imagery of what a deposit is, and we guard that deposit. I mean, how many of you pore over bank statements and 401k earnings, and if something goes down or goes up, and you know, you might want to pull things out of something and put it in something else, and you want to redistribute it, you take really good care of the deposits that are entrusted to you through money. And you pick the right person to manage your portfolio. And if you don't pick the right person to manage your portfolio, sometimes people are shysters and there's fraud that gets involved, you're careful with that deposit of money. And Paul is not talking about money here, but he's using the imagery of deposit in the same way. As you would guard money, so also guard the deposit of your salvation. It amazes me in my own experience, and people that I know and am associated with are incredibly capable with money, but so careless with the deposit that they make of their own spiritual life. So careless with that deposit. I don't want to sound like I'm saying you're that way. But if we look at our own lives at times, I think we can all confess to that issue that we don't always guard and take care as we should of the deposit that we have of our faith. And Paul is asking us and encouraging Timothy, but then through Timothy, as we know with the Word of God, its application for today, encouraging us to do the same. You see, Paul wasn't so careless with his own life. And he's telling Timothy that he wasn't careless with the deposit that he made. Listen to how he writes verse 12, okay? How he writes verse 12. Which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day which is entrusted to me. Three things in verse 12 that Paul gives here, showing that he wasn't careless with the deposit of his own life, but then again, how he's encouraging Timothy to guard the deposit of his salvation and us. Three things in particular Paul notes from this. The first thing is that he is not frightened. He's not frightened. He's not ashamed. And that probably would have been important for Timothy to hear. Paul saying, I know I'm facing death. I know everybody has abandoned me here in Asia. And he's saying to Timothy, I'm not frightened. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. There's no fear there. I can see how persecution would lead someone to fear. See, we don't feel that here in St. Louis. We don't feel persecution. Not in the way... You can be persecuted at work from your coworkers. You can be made fun of from friends and family and such. And you can feel the weight of persecution that way. But very few of us will ever experience the form of persecution where you'll be put into a prison or you'll be beaten or you'll be put to death for your faith. There were people in the early church who were faced with persecution who fled the faith. They fled it. They were given the option to get out, and they got out. And they may have been genuine believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who just caved in to the fear it was of being persecuted. They're called lapsed. They're called the lapsed believers. And we know of these because in 313, when the Edict of Milan came from Constantine, which legalized Christianity at the time in the Roman Empire, there was an influx of people who had denied Jesus Christ during the persecution, who now wanted back into the church. And John Chrysostom and others had to deal with that issue of those lapsed believers. Do we let them back in or not? And there are many people that says, we're not going to let them back in, because they had lost family members, loved ones, you know, that were in it. And they didn't stand up to the test. So we know that happens, and some people can do it. Paul's saying, that's not Paul.
Paul's saying, I'm not frightened. And Timothy, I don't want you to be frightened. He doesn't want us to be frightened because of the truth and the certainty of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the first thing that makes him solid, that makes him strong in this, not careless with that deposit. He's not afraid of it. Look where it's gotten him right now. Why would he sacrifice so much? Why would he sacrifice so much to get him into a position that he is right now in a cold, dark cell by himself under guard in this prison? He tells us next. He says he knows whom he believes. I'm not ashamed. I know whom I believe. He had an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and was certain to the point where his soul, his very being, in his core, he's certain of the fact that he knows the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would be willing to sacrifice what he's going to say. He knew Jesus Christ. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ in that way? Now, there's two ways of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. One, to salvation. The audience that Paul is talking to here would be Timothy, someone who is saved. And so it goes to the point of, we can talk about the issue of salvation coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and I think Paul knows that is an important issue, but I think what he's really dealing with here is those that are saved. For I know whom I have believed. And so he's dealing with the context of someone who already knows and is encouraging him to be solid and firm in the fact of knowing him. Do you know him in that way? Strong enough to handle those difficult life situations that come your way and be solid in the fact that God is good, even if we may not understand why something is happening to someone that you love or to yourself. Paul was convinced of this. We're going to go in a little bit further later about how you know, because he deals with that in an upcoming verse. Okay? But knowing him, because he knew whom he believes. Are you convinced of it in the same way? And the third thing he says here, he says, I am convinced that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day. So this deposit that he's talking about here, this deposit of faith that Paul is talking about here, saying that God is, he's convinced that he believes the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's convinced that God is going to make it right. That deposit that he puts in here, when he pulls out that deposit, he's convinced that God is going to get him to that day. That day is talking about heaven. That day is our future hope. We don't always act like it's our future hope. Sometimes we're kind of frightened about even the thought of death and going beyond to heaven. But that's our hope, isn't it? That's the hope of why we believe. And Paul's saying he's convinced that God is able to keep it, to have that deposit that he's made of this life well spent and well lived until the day that he's in heaven. Those are some strong words of encouragement. That one verse right there kind of sums up, I think, what Paul wants to give to Timothy and to those who read this letter. Not ashamed of the gospel, persuaded of the fact of its truth. He knew his God and convinced that God was going to keep it and guard it until that day. And so with this established, this idea established, he goes into verses 13 and 14. Established what? That he knew the Lord Jesus Christ and was convinced that the deposit of his faith was going to be there until that day. He moves on with this encouragement. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit of faith. There's two things that he says here in these verses. Two commands, in fact. They're imperatives in the Greek. Two commands that he offers up here. First, follow the instruction and guard the deposit. So following and guarding. Really incredible insight that the Apostle Paul gives us here on how we can know. See, I do wonder if Timothy and perhaps some of the others that were in the church were not only being shaken by the news that the Apostle Paul was dying, I wonder if there was doubt that was going through his head and going through the head of others? Am I believing the right thing? Is it worth the cost that is certainly going to come our way? We're going to lose Paul. Look at how many churches that Paul established. They would have known that. He's giving them forms of encouragement and letters. He's one of the apostles. They're supposed to listen to apostolic teaching, and they're losing their apostles. How can we listen to apostolic teaching if we lose our apostles? And so they're writing these things down, and they're collecting them as churches. It's interesting. Well, it's not interesting. It's a fact that, you know, it's the 27 books that we have in the New Testament. 24 of those 27 were written by an apostle, and whoever you think wrote the book of Hebrews, if it was an apostle on that too. Never know until we get to heaven on that one. But 24 of the 27 are written by an apostle. Or someone who was associated very closely with an apostle, even like Luke. And so they relied upon apostolic teaching. Now we're losing our apostles. What are we going to do as a church? Where do we get the instruction that we need? And maybe there's that doubt. They're being shaken with this. I think it's possible. Have you ever doubted your faith? I mean, if we're honest, have you ever had those knocked down, dragged down, through the mud, doubting? I have. I'll confess that to you. I have. How do I get through that? I'll just give you a little bit. I'll just clue you into a little bit of how I deal with situations of doubt that come into my own life. And I don't know if this will help you. Maybe you don't doubt in this. But when I do this. Let's say I doubt whether Jesus Christ was the Son of God. All right, let's just say that hypothetically. I would say, was there a Jesus Christ in history? And so I go through it. The Jesus that I read in the Gospels, is that Jesus someone that I can know lived in history? Okay, yes. Okay, did he teach certain things? Yes. Did he die? Yes. And that's coming from materials not only within Scripture, but coming through materials that come outside of the Bible. Did he die? Yes, he did die. Okay. And it says in Scripture that he resurrected. And so I go through all these evidences that come through it, and in the end I say, then it comes down to, do I take him at his word? And I do. Then I have a piece I go through. I do that with everything. If I question the existence of God or whatever it is, I run through my list. But you'll notice that a lot of what I have on my list goes back to the issue of sound doctrine. Because I know these things. You know, you read through them from Genesis to Revelation and you can piece some things together. I know the doctrine. And in order to be certain of your faith, you need, when Paul says that I know whom I have believed, why does he know him? From experience, yes, but he's also studied. He also knows Old Testament materials, the other works that perhaps are coming from the apostles that are at the time. He knows his God because he has read, because he has followed in the instructions that have come into him. And that's why he is convinced of this. In order to know sound doctrine, and faith, you have to study the Word of God and know what sound doctrine is and what isn't sound doctrine in this. And that is, in my opinion, the cure for doubt. The cure for someone who goes through and will experience doubt. And to the certainty of knowing is to be in an intimate relationship with Christ like the Apostle Paul was and know him deeply. And that could only be done through work and through effort, from reading often and from praying and from getting into Bible studies and other things like that. In Timothy's day, sound doctrine was from the apostles. In our day, we have a completed Word of God that we can look at and we can see. I'll just go off on a tangent here for a moment. You know, sound doctrine is being challenged today in our church. Sound doctrine is. A lot of what you see that's out there is a brand of teaching, Christian teaching, that works through story. You know, it's a very user-friendly type of a thing. And a lot of the churches that you'll go to, they even would have the statement that we prefer not to deal with doctrinal issues. We'd like to deal with the nuggets that we can get from discourses and narratives. And I'm all about that. Trust me. Don't get me wrong here. One of the favorite tools that I use at St. Louis University when I'm teaching in the classroom is narrative. A lot of the students that are coming into my classes don't have a big, they might call themselves Catholic or they might call themselves Protestants, but a lot of these students don't have the tools that are necessary to dig into some of this doctrine here. And so I actually use story. I'm a big proponent of narrative theology. I use it all the time. That's in the class. But when you are in something like a church setting or and maybe not necessarily in an academic setting, it's important to wrestle with doctrine and to know what doctrine is. And though our society says doctrine isn't important, doctrine is the root, it's the foundation of our faith. Knowing what Scripture says from Genesis to Revelation on a particular issue. You know, my degree is in historical theology, and so I've done an awful lot with systematic theology. You know, Aquinas and Calvin and some of the other people that are out there. And when I read those, and I'm sure it's for the purposes of teaching them in class at times, but it makes me strong understanding how you can see something that happened back, you know, 2,000 or 3,000 years ago to something that happened in the early church, and that God's word doesn't change. There's always a continuity that's to it. Doctrine can actually strengthen faith, and that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying in verse 13, follow the pattern of sound words. Follow the pattern of sound words. Sound good, solid doctrine that has been passed on to you that you've heard from me. And it's that doctrine that will make us strong. You deal with some difficult things in your life and those experiences, and you question why. It's doctrine that becomes the anchor. There's something in doctrine that brings security and assurance of faith. There's something in it. The ability to know for certain and to be able to reason and logically work through some of these, there's something about that that brings about security and assurance in a believer's life. And I encourage you in that to look through it. So if you doubt, follow apostolic teaching. But Paul doesn't stop there. The first thing was follow sound doctrine. The second thing that he says is to guard it. So know it, learn it, now guard it until that day. Guard it. It's a defense position. It's like a fortress. It's like a soldier that guards something. You know, we play capture the flag all the time, right? You go to Turkey Hill Ranch Bible Camp. It doesn't matter where you go. In Australia, they were playing capture the flag. They just call it by a different name, and they probably abbreviated it too. They abbreviate everything in Australia. Swimsuits are called Cozzies. Afternoon is called Arvo. Christmas presents called a Chrissy Prezi. They abbreviate everything. And it gets irritating after about a week, to be quite honest with you. I know, I don't want to be too negative on the Aussies. Actually, I do. The Aussies are everything is abbreviated. They play Capture the Flag too. They just probably abbreviate the name somehow. Capture the Flag. What are you doing? You're guarding a flag. You're not letting anybody get the flag. Sometimes you're being aggressive in doing it, maybe too aggressive in doing it, but you're guarding it. What does that mean? You can't let them get it. You lose the game if you let them get it. That's guarding our faith. You don't let anybody get to your faith. You don't let it come in. You guard it. You defend it. How do you defend it? Paul just said, follow apostolic teaching. No scripture, no doctrine. Read scripture, pray. Get into conversations with some people. Get into a mentoring, discipleship relationships. Do something about it. Be aggressive with it. Take the next step. Don't let it just come to you. So often in Christianity today, in the churches that, and I've been to a lot of places, and I know a lot of people that are in it, and I'm not making an indictment on anyone. I'm making an indictment on people that, you know, that, sure, okay, but we're very passive, many people are so very passive with their faith. They think that they can get it on Sundays, and really do nothing else through the rest of the week with their faith. Maybe think of a couple of things, maybe listen to some radio programs or whatever it is, maybe not even that, Joy FM. Might be the source of food for many people in the St. Louis area. It's more than that. Yeah, it's in this book, 2 Timothy, that he'll also say, study to show thyself approved unto God. Study, which is the Greek word, if you get into it, it's a digging deep, it's a weighing, it's a strenuous kind of a thing. It's not always easy to get into the Word of God and to wrestle through the Word of God. That's what Paul is saying. That's the guarding. That's the following apostolic teaching. And that's what makes you strong, and that's what makes you convinced of your faith, that your faith is real. And that's what Paul is sharing with Timothy. Can you see how Timothy would at least be strengthened by these words that he's given? And it's given by a guy who's alone. Because the next section that we're going to look at briefly The next section that we get at is Paul kind of opening his heart to Timothy. But the strength and encouragement that comes out of these verses for us today, I think, is motivating and powerful and can be life-changing and altering. And it gets us away from the why me questions and gets us more into the issues of we have a good God. And I know that even if these things are happening in our lives, I know I have a good God because I've read it. I know that. I'm convinced of this. Paul was still beheaded. He did die. Peter was crucified upside down. So bad things happen to good people. It's just the way that it is in this. But how they dealt with those experiences and even leading up to those experiences are the telling thing for us. Because that deposit is there. That day is coming where we're supposed to get to. That's the whole goal of this. And I can see how Timothy and the church would have been encouraged by those words that the Apostle Paul is giving. Now the Apostle Paul needs to be encouraged. And that's what the point is of verses 15 through 18. Listen to verses 15 through 18. He has that incredible insight through the Holy Spirit that he gives to us like this, and then he opens up his heart here. He says, "You're aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant to him mercy from the Lord on that day." And you well know all the service that he rendered at Ephesus. There's two times in this book that Onesiphorus is mentioned, here and then also at the end. It's the only time that we know of him. Now, I will say this. When Paul mentions, "You know that all in Asia Minor or all in Asia have deserted me." Well, Onesiphorus was there. So he's probably, you know, have you ever, I'm not saying that this is an over-exaggeration necessarily on his mind, but his perspective is that I feel like I'm abandoned. I feel like nobody is coming to me anymore. And to be honest with you, I understand why they wouldn't come. He's in Rome. He's arrested from Nero, who's in Rome. Peter has been arrested. If you went to his prison cell, and he was under constant guard, by the way, you probably would get a target on your head. You know what Nero's doing at the time that Paul is in prison? He is having banquets and parties, and he's pouring pitch over Christians who have been arrested and burning them alive. They weren't alive for very long, thankfully, at those parties. And we get that not from Scripture, we get that from extra-biblical sources like Flavius, Josephus, and Pliny the Younger and others. That this was the kind of Nero, sadistic kind of Nero. Onesiphorus took a great risk in visiting the Apostle Paul. It's not unlike today with our terrorist stuff that's happening in the United States. Let's say that we arrest some terrorist, and you go and you visit, somebody goes and visits that terrorist. You know what the government's going to do? Probably look pretty closely at you. There's probably no easier way to get a target on your head than to go visit the Apostle Paul in prison. Surely this person, he says that he had visited him often. He searched him out, which means that he was asking questions, by the way. So he was in Rome, of all places, and Onesiphorus is asking where the Apostle Paul is. Can you direct, it's not asking to direct me to a gelato, you know, or to an Italian restaurant. Where's the best pizza here in Rome? They're asking, where is the Apostle Paul? Where is Paul in prison? It says that he searched me out. There are no road signs to Paul. I mean, they didn't have billboards that, "Hey, we arrested the Apostle Paul. Come see his death." You know, in 64 AD, you know, no, he had to ask questions to get him there too. Took a great risk in what he is doing. And so Paul spends several verses here asking that God grants mercy to him and his household. To his household too. He had a family. There's a lesson that's here. And I'll close with this lesson. This lesson is that even those who are in key positions in ministry need encouragement from time to time. A lot of times you think of a Chuck Swindoll or whatever it would be somebody that's in a leadership role here or anywhere else, that a lot of times They're the ones that are guarding. They're the ones that are shepherding. They're the ones that are teaching and ministering. And so they don't need the encouragement. It's the people that they're encouraging within the flock. They need encouragement just as much as anyone else, and sometimes more. Because they're dealing with some things that you won't even know. Most people that are in a body, even whether it be within the brethren or whether it be in a Presbyterian church or whatever it would be, most people aren't aware of some of the very serious things that are going on within the church. The leadership do. And a lot of times they have to just keep that in to themselves. And a lot of times there's depression and there's other things you don't like to think about that with those that are in leadership, but it happens. And they need encouragement too. Do you hear what Paul's saying here? He says, people have abandoned me, but Onesiphorus, it says, may the Lord grant mercy to Onesiphorus, for often he refreshed me, it says. Often he refreshed him. He needed spiritual refreshment. Paul did. To get him going. I like to think that Paul went strengthened to his death because of the ministry of encouragement that came from Onesiphorus. You may not be someone who can get up and speak from a pulpit. You may not be someone who's obvious out there in the limelight. You may not be someone who can lead and guide. But you can be someone who encourages those who do. The strength of encouragement, the strength of positive words. You ever met the people that are out there? It's what is it? The proverb says it's better to be on the on a roof than with a nagging and contentious spouse. We'll put it that way. All right. You guys know those verses that are out there. I mean, how a nagging, complaining, negativity just wears you down. But you get that one person who is an encouragement, whether it be at work or whatever. It builds you up. It strengthens you. There's just something about it that's there. And Paul was refreshed and strengthened for what he had coming forward to. And so he encourages us to be those type of people as well, to strengthen others through our words. And that is a powerful ministry that can be done. And obviously, Onesiphorus was committed to that ministry. It says, may the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service that he rendered at Ephesus. So many tools in this passage that Paul gives to us. So many things to encourage us in our walk through it. And I encourage you to read through it on your own. So important to follow and to guard. Follow good teaching. Guard that deposit. It'll strengthen you as you go through some difficult times. And I know there are some in here that are going through some very difficult things right now. And the strength that can come from it. That's what Paul's telling Timothy. Strengthen yourself. Strengthen yourself. I'm encouraged. I'm ready to go. I've got the deposit of faith. I'm certain that he will guard it until that day. Timothy, I want you to be this way. Ephesus, I want you to be. Church, I want you to be this way. That's the encouragement that Paul gives to there. And it strengthens. So I encourage you. Do you know whom you believed? You'll say yes because you've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then I'll ask you this. Do you know whom you have believed? And if you say yes, study. Guard it. Good doctrine, solid doctrine. It gives assurance, it gives security, and it makes us strong going forward through whatever we will experience. Father, we thank you for your word and the encouragement that does come from it. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and the ministry that he had for so long and the encouragement that he has and the model. He says so often in his letters to imitate me. There's a good reason for that, Father. He did leave us a good legacy. He gave us a good model of a life and how to live that life full out for you. Father, he gives us so many encouragements here, and I know that we struggle at times as your people. We struggle with our lives, just the sheer in, day out grind of things that come at times. But your Spirit is alive and well and with us, and so we just ask for strength to do what, through the Apostle Paul, you encourage us in here. You've given us the deposit of a faith. It's in us. We have it. You encourage us to guard it, Father. And so we ask that you'd give us the ability to strengthen it through spiritual exercises, praying, reading, meditating, talking with others, mentoring, discipling, involvement, as we plod on, Father, until the time that we are with you on that day. Be such an encouragement to us when we get to heaven and talk with the Apostle Paul. Get to know him more deeply, and you more deeply, Father. But you ask us to carry on, so help us to do that. Help Southside to do that. We just thank you for our Savior and what he did for us and the deposit that we have in him. We pray this in Jesus' name.